Few more studies in the book of Acts, at the first chapter, reading from the 15th verse. The story of Judas, and then the story of the choosing of the 12th apostle, Matthias. It's the first of these we're going to look at this morning. In Acts chapter 1, from the 15th verse, all of this is the prelude to the day of Pentecost. In those days, Peter stood up among the brethren, because he was, in the Latin expression, primus inter pares, the first amongst equals. Although they were all equal as apostles, Peter was the leader. In those days, Peter stood up among the brethren. The company of persons was in all about 120. And said, "Brethren, the scripture, the Old Testament scripture, had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David, concerning Judas, who was guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us, and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man bought a field with the reward of his wickedness, and after hanging himself, of course, falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out, and it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their language Akel Dama, that is, the field of blood, the field where Judas hanged himself. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Psalm 69 and Psalm 109, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his habitation become desolate, and let there be no one to live in it.' And, from Psalm 109, 'His office let another take.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And that was the mark of an apostle in the early church, one who had seen the risen Christ. It had to be a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "Lord, who knowest the hearts of all men, show which one of these two thou hast chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was enrolled with the 11 apostles. Amen, and God will add a blessing to the reading from his holy word. In the second half of Acts, which we read this morning, we see darkness and light at work. The dark patch, of course, has to do with Judas Iscariot and his end, and the light patch has to do with the early apostles asking for guidance in the choice of a successor to Judas. And so our theme this morning is the whole question of Judas Iscariot. And perhaps next Sunday morning we can think of the question of divine guidance, and how do we find out what God wants us to do. Now, of course, the story of Judas Iscariot throws a long, dark shadow across the Gospels. He is named in the New Testament as being one of the 12. And yet, when his name crops up in the lists of the disciples, he always comes last in the list. And usually, there is some kind of tag put on along with his name, such as Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him, something like that. And Judas appears in the Bible as a kind of special figure, a kind of solemn warning, a warning that, to quote John Bunyan's words, in fact, they are the last words in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, that there is a road to hell from the very gates of heaven. Judas is an exemplary figure, and we are meant to learn from him because he is special. You know that here and there throughout the scriptures, there are special characters who kind of stick up out of the story as warnings to men. And these special characters have been left sticking up as signposts to teach us. If I could just give you a few examples of these rather special people. Lot's wife was a warning figure. You recall that she lived most of her life with Abraham's nephew Lot. She had a godly husband, because in the New Testament, whatever failings Lot may have had, he is called righteous Lot. And she was married to this righteous man. And yet, somehow, she never became part of her husband's religion. She wanted to be a mere spectator of the wonderful works of God. And of course, that was why she looked back. She wanted to see what happens when God starts working. She turned round to see the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, she was turned to a pillar of salt. And the warning of Lot's wife is that sooner or later, people who are mere tourists in the church, people who are mere onlookers, mere voyeur of the work of God, sooner or later, they turn into pillars of salt. That is what will happen to you if you do not commit yourself to Christ and to the work of Christ and to the work of God. If you come Sunday by Sunday and just watch and spectate and see the whole thing going past you, God will turn you into a pillar of salt. And you surely know that Lot's wife is the occasion of the second shortest verse in the Bible. Of course, the shortest verse is Jesus wept. And the second shortest is, and it was Jesus who said it, remember Lot's wife. She is a woman to be remembered. She is one of God's warnings sticking up out of the Bible. Let me give you another illustration. The other thief is a character like that. He had as much chance to be saved as his compatriot hanging on the other cross on the opposite side of Jesus. We learn from the gospel story that in fact both these men cursed Christ. They both reviled Jesus hanging in the middle. And they both said, "If thou be the Son of God, save thyself and us. We want to come down from this awful place." They reviled him. But one of them changed his mind and said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And he was saved, and he went to paradise. The other one died in his sins and was lost forever. As the scripture says, "Then were there two thieves crucified with him. One was saved, and one was saved to encourage us and to give us hope. And the other one was lost so that we might not presume and take things for granted. He was an example, a warning, sticking up out of the Bible." Let me give you a last example of these rather special warning figures. Demas in the New Testament church was another of these special figures. You recall that he was Paul's close companion, and apparently he was up to the eyes in Christian work. He was what some people call today a committed Christian, although I'm bound to say I am not sure what that phrase means. A committed Christian. Can you be an uncommitted Christian? The New Testament doesn't seem to countenance uncommitted Christians. And it rather suggests that if you're not committed, the possibility is you're not a Christian at all. But Demas was a committed Christian. And yet at the end of the day, Paul could say of him, and it's one of the saddest phrases in the Bible, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And the warning stands. We can be like Demas, active church workers. We can be involved. We can be committed and known and busy, and yet be worldlings at heart, just like Demas. He is a warning, and he sticks up out of the Bible story. And Judas Iscariot comes into this category of warning figures. And the warning that he gives by his dark shadow is so serious and so solemn and so searching that many people have found Judas something of an embarrassment and have tried to explain him away. For example, we used to be taught at Divinity College that Judas really wasn't responsible for what he did, because his name, Judas Iscariot, in Hebrew is Judas Ishkirioth, which means Judas the man from the village of Kir, Kir, K-I-R. And Kir was in the south, and so Judas was a man of Judah. He came from the south. And the other 11 disciples came from the north, from Galilee, where Jesus lived. And so these 11 men spoke with a Galilean accent. And Judas was something of a loner. He was an outsider in the group because he didn't talk the dialect of these other 11 men. And so he was a bit insulated and isolated. And so he's not really responsible for his actions. And I've been searching all my books of poetry to find out which English poet exonerates Judas at the last. I've been hunting to find the poem, and Dr. D.J. MacDonald has been trying to help me, but so far we've both failed. We cannot find the poem. I thought it was John Masefield, because it would be just like John Masefield to get Judas into heaven, but it wasn't. And I thought it was Oscar Wilde and the Ballad of Reading Jail, because that's the sort of thing that Oscar Wilde would have done, but we failed. And as I recall, the poem ends with a vision of heaven, and there they all are, Paul and Peter and the woman who was a sinner and Mary Magdalene and all the others, and along with them Judas Iscariot, and Jesus is wiping the tears of penitence out of Judas's eyes, and so Judas is restored and pardoned and redeemed at the last. Now you can see what that author is trying to do. Judas is an embarrassment to him. He's an embarrassment to how he sees things. And he doesn't want anyone to be left out of heaven, in spite of the fact that it was Jesus himself who taught us most about hell. And so the poet portrays Judas saved at the last. And I could well wish for such a utopia in which, in the words of the mystic St. Julian of Norwich, all will be well, and all will be well, and all manner of thing will be well. But unfortunately, that view of human destiny, that all will be well and all manner of thing will be well, is not a view that stands up to the evidence of Scripture. My own feeling is this, and I think it agrees and accords with the gospel testimony, that for 3 years Judas was with Jesus. And he spent these 3 years with Jesus crossing lines, invisible boundaries, unseen borders. The lines, the boundaries, and the borders that Judas crossed couldn't be seen. But they were real. And by crossing them, Judas was brought to his own place. The Bible says, Judas hanged himself and went to his own place. And whether we like it or not, we too, all of us, are forever crossing borders, mostly in the church, when we sit under the sound of the Word of God, and when we hear the message of the gospel and the challenge of Jesus and all the invitations and all the encouragements that are thrown out to us by God. And as we hear, we change, and we cross the boundaries, and we make decisions, we cross the borders. Now, I've said it before, and I'll say it again, that everyone goes home from church a changed person. Everyone. I will go home today a different person from the person I was when I came to church. And so will you. Because right now, the borders the lines, the boundaries, though they are not seen but real, are being crossed. And so it was with Judas. Let me very briefly mention 3 points in Judas's life where he crossed a boundary. First of all, there came the word of warning from Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 70. You remember this was the start of the ministry. And Jesus gathered the men round him and he said, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." Now I believe that at that point, something should have stirred in Judas. Imagine me saying some Sunday, "God has revealed to me that there are 3 antichrists in this congregation." Now wouldn't you say, "Oh dear, if that's true, it's very serious. Lord, is it I?" Jesus said, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil?" And at that point, something ought to have stirred in Judas. Here was the Holy Son of God setting out on 3 short years of crucial, crowded ministry. And there was a devil at the heart of the work. Later on in Scripture, Judas is called the son of perdition, which means the son of loss, which means that perdition was his father. He was the son of perdition. And yet nothing stirred inside him. And he failed to rise to the word of warning. And so the first boundary was crossed on the way to his own place. Not long after that, there came the commissioning of the 70. You remember that Jesus called out 70 men, set them apart, and thrust them out to heal the sick, to cleanse the lepers, to give sight to the blind, and so on. It was a great evangelistic mission. And the mission was a great success. And back came the 70 men, full of enthusiasm and excitement. And they said, "Master, the blind have had their sight restored. The lepers have been cleansed. The sick have been made whole again. And the demons have been cast out by us." And it seems that Judas was part of all that. A man may do wonderful things and not be a follower of Jesus. And so Jesus reacted very coolly to their enthusiasm, and he spoke these famous words. "Lads," he said, "rejoice not that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." It was a word of caution for Judas. Rejoice not that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. And at that point, Judas should have been asking not, "Oh, am I being busy, busy, busy for the Master?" But he should have been asking, "Oh dear, is my name written in heaven? Is my name in the Lamb's Book of Life? Am I in the Book of God?" That was Jesus' word of caution. But Judas missed it. And so he crossed another border. on the way to his own place. And then came the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus' final appeal to the man. You remember that Judas had given a sign to the enemies of Jesus. "Whosoever I kiss, that is the man," he said. It's come down in history as the Judas kiss. You know the sort of thing? The smiling face with the black heart behind it. The sweet, pious look with all the poison and the venom behind it. The Judas kiss. You know the sort of thing. And Luke tells us in his gospel, in the Greek, that when Judas came to the garden, he showered Jesus with kisses. Wasn't just a little peck, and this is the man, but he went on kissing Jesus over and over again. And Jesus looked into his eyes and said, in the Authorized Version translation, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" But actually, the Greek word "friend" that Jesus used with Judas is not the ordinary word for a friend. It's more colloquial. It means buddy. "Hey there, buddy. Why are you here?" Or we would say "old mate," or "old pal," or "old chum. Why have you come?" It was the appeal of love. Jesus had warned him. There was a devil at the heart of the group. Jesus had cautioned him by saying that it was more important to have his name written in the book of life than to be busy, busy, busy for Jesus. And now came the last appeal, the word of love. "Hello there, old buddy. Why are you here?" I believe that even at that point, something could have stirred in Judas. It wasn't too late. But somehow, nothing stirred. And so he crossed the last border and the last invisible boundary. Some have said that Judas did what he did because of his greed. Well, we know that he was the treasurer. And that, as John says in chapter 13 of his gospel, Judas held the bag. We also know that Judas pilfered the money. He was a thief. You remember when the woman who was a sinner came in off the street and broke her alabaster box of ointment over Christ's head and anointed Christ for his burial. It was Judas who said, "To what purpose is this waste? This ointment could have been sold and given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor, but that he was the treasurer and he wanted more money for himself. And so he was not only a thief, he was a hypocrite. And he used his religious, hypocritical piety to cloak his dishonesty. But my friends, Judas did not go to hell because he was a thief. You can be a thief and go to heaven if you repent. Judas didn't go to hell because he was a hypocrite. You can be a hypocrite and go to heaven if you repent. Judas went to hell because he crossed the boundaries. And you cannot cross all these boundaries. The word of warning, the word of caution, the word of love, day after day, week after week, Sunday after Sunday, year after year. You just cannot cross all these boundaries and go to heaven. One of the commentators points out very trenchantly that in the Gospels you never read of Judas calling Jesus Lord. He always called Jesus Rabbi, Master, Teacher. And that was all that Judas ever saw in Jesus. Not a Lord to whom he ought to give allegiance and to whom he ought to bow the knee. Not that kind of Lord. But just another great teacher, a moralist, rabbi, master. And you know, you can come around the church all your life and see in Jesus not much more than Jesus, than Judas saw in Jesus. Morals and ethics and good advice and how to live a straight, decent, clean life. Judas never called Jesus Lord. And that's what Judas ought to have called him. He had been with Jesus, but had never been joined to him. Just as people join the church, but are not joined to Christ. He had been in the group, but he had never identified himself with what the group stood for. I'm sure that the last sin of Judas was the sin against love. The last sin, you know, against Christ is the sin against love. You can understand people reacting against Christ's warnings and his threats and his cautions. You can understand people fighting against that sort of thing, because being the sort of folks we are, we don't like being told what to do. We won't be bossed around by anyone, not even by Jesus. But when the last word is a word of love, "Hello there, buddy. Why have you come?" then the last sin is against love and against the man who has loved sinners with an everlasting love. Do you know Dante's great poem, The Inferno? When Dante wrote that great poem, The Inferno, it's about hell. He pictures several layers in hell. On one level, you find the likes of tortured lovers, tormented in their adulteries. They're swirling round in hell. On another level, says Dante, come the popes and the cardinals and all the other religious hypocrites. They're in hell too. How courageous of Dante to put popes in hell. He was Italian. And right down in the lowest of all the hells, there was Judas. And he's absolutely on his own. And that hell is made of ice. That's what happens to those who sin the ultimate sin against the love of Christ. They live in a world of ice, getting colder and colder, unresponsive, critical, unyielding. John Bunyan says, it's the last sentence in the Pilgrim's Progress, there is a road to hell from the very gates of heaven. Judas lived with Jesus for 3 years, and he missed the whole point. Judas is dead, but you are still alive. And this is God's day, And this is Sunday, the 14th of November, in the year of grace, 1982. And if there's a road to hell from the gates of heaven, let me draw your attention to this. That means there must also be a road to heaven from the gates of hell. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the preaching of the word.